Luke 17, this evening, we're going to, well, wrap up this whole issue, at least in the first two verses, about the dangers of being a stumbling block, a hindrance to those who are attempting to access entrance into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and that is through Christ. Contextually, we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and probably every and any other religious group at that particular time. In some regard, we're all responsible, but the scribes and Pharisees in particular, and more specifically the Pharisees, they always were notorious for hindering people from entrance into the kingdom of heaven and of God. We saw that in the reference Matthew 23:13, an amazing truth that they shut up the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. And they not only shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, in other words, they continue to block entrance through their false religion, through their hypocrisy, through dissuasion, through fear of being put out of the synagogue, through all means possible. And he said, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or permit ye them that are entering to go in. That there are some who are trying to get into the kingdom. And instead of pointing them to the door, which is Christ, which is what John did, is the last of the Old Testament prophets, which is what Jesus' disciples did. I'm sure John's disciples as well, to some degree. They were those who blocked entrance into the kingdom. They were always the chief antagonist against the Lord, and all religions are like that without Christ. They are the chief antagonist against any and everyone wanting to enter into the kingdom of heaven and of God. And it is amazing that the people today talking about tolerance and religion are the most antagonistic against Jesus. That's why I don't go for all this tolerance talk, because it's just that. It's tolerance, and the only ones that have to change are the Christians. We must be tolerant of every bunch of junk that comes down the pike, but of course, no one has to be tolerant of us. Well, it's not a question of tolerance, it's a question of obedience to the Lord, and we must be obedient. But there are those who are purposefully and willfully being stumbling blocks, blocking entrance of those who are, according to Matthew 23:13, that are entering in. They want to go in, but they're being hindered by the hypocrisy and the threats of the religious leaders of that day. Jesus, in that Matthew reference, spoke about the hypocrisy, because the whole issue was about salvation. It still is. That's where it had to begin. So they stood in the way of those who were entering into the kingdom, but they refused to enter in themselves, would not allow those who were entering in to get in. And then we looked at, or began to look at, the great warning of woe that the Lord gave to those who were and are and will be responsible for those who are hindrances or stumbling blocks to those who want to enter into the kingdom. He said in verse 2, "Were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." We described the word offend by looking at four of its meanings. Number one, to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another may trip or fall. These are all intentional. These aren't accidental. No, I didn't know I was a stumbling block. That's not true. Just because someone denies something doesn't mean it's not true. I really didn't mean it. Yes, you did. If I offended anyone, you know you offended people. You say some derogatory statement against someone, you say, "I'm sorry if I offend." You know you offended people when you said the thing. That's why I always tell people, say what you mean what you say, so later you don't have to recant. Just tell the truth. You don't have to remember everything you had to say. The truth will attend to itself. But if you tell a lie, you're going to have a very good memory. Number three, did I say two, to entice to sin? Number three, to cause a person to begin to distrust and to desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. Number four, to cause to fall away. And then I looked at the definitions giving as it relates to those who are attempting to trust Christ. One causes another person to distrust Christ by becoming a stumbling block or a blockade, or providing such by which one trips up in his or her walk. So they not only are the source of stumbling, but oftentimes they provide the means for stumbling, though they want to act like they had nothing to do with it. They had everything to do with it because they provided the means by which someone tripped up. They might have told someone something. They were cowardly. They didn't want to attempt to do something to cause someone to stumble. So they told someone about what your intentions were, who had no compulsion about causing you to trip up. So that's what some people do. They don't want to do it, so they just get someone else to do it. Then they act like their hands are wild. I had nothing to do with it. Yes, you did. And woe unto you. One causes another to distrust Christ by being an enticement to sin, or in supplying the means by which one is enticed away from Christ to sin. Now, there are some people I have known throughout the years and have seen that they knew people had particular weaknesses. And to maintain a certain level of control, if you can believe people, yeah, people are this evil that do these things, that they would hang the sin or the guilt of sin over the person's head to keep them from really advancing towards Christ. They would always bring up some guilt or some thing that they allegedly did, and it would hold it over people's head as a means of guilt. Even, well, God won't forgive you and blah, 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 and look at all the people you hurt with. It's remarkable. You know, Christ wants to forgive all sins, and we got people running around here trying to keep people under all kinds of guilt. So those are things that we have to or have to be contended with as well. Number three, the next result is that one will begin to distrust Christ and may desert him altogether. A lot of people are at that gate. They're there. They're there. They have everything they need. They have all the means they know. And I keep going back to that parable of the soils. Persecution, affliction comes because of that word. They're there. And they're really considering going through, following through, letting that word come in and take root. But, you know, they got the issue with people there trying to mess with them. And bring up all kinds. Well, if you get in that Bible, I'll never speak to you again. My word would be bye. And the wrong question is, what do I have to give up to be a Christian? I've been asked that question once or twice. It's an exaggeration, a bit more than once or twice, but we usually say that. And my answer's usually been the same. You have to give up nothing. You just can't be a believer. Because they're looking at how much can I keep and still be a believer. And my thought is, we're not dealing with percentages. You don't have to give up anything, but you'll never be a Christian, because the obvious truth is you have to give up everything and everyone. And they act like you have to sit there and apologize for speaking in behalf of Christ. Don't apologize for nothing if it's not necessary. That's what the Lord said. That's what the Lord means. So what's an apology going to do? It's going to get me in trouble with the Lord, and I don't want woe unto me. Another way a person is offended is by causing someone to fall away from following Christ, or better, and in a context, to fall away from simple belief in Christ. It's real simple. People think all this is so complicated. And so some people interject this big mountain of works where you got to do this, you got to do. All that is a stumbling block. All that causes people to fall away. All that causes confusion. When someone is standing right at the gate, and all they got to do is walk in it. But there are so many different forces that are there at the gate to block you, just like it was in Jesus' day, when people really had a sincere desire to want to be a part of the kingdom of Christ and of God and of heaven. There were people there, religious people. There are always religious people. They always got some stupid, worthless religion, and they're going to stick it up in your face and try to use it as a means to block you from getting into Christ. And you have to, the gate is narrow. You have been through a narrow passage. I've been through, in some streets in New York, you know, the houses are so close together. If you're running from somebody, you got to turn sideways and, inhale that big old belly and scoot through that. And I've done that. And I have always had this belly. But, you know, I was a pretty narrow kid. And you had to, you running from somebody and you had to go through these two houses. I guess people were that thin way back before I was born. You had to scoot and hope you didn't get stuck. To scoot through the two houses. That's how narrow that gate is. You got to scoot. It's just you. If you can break through all that stuff and get to yourself, you can scoot through that gate so narrow, and then you get to the other side. You're so happy because it's wide open. I remember them houses well. I don't know why they built them like just narrow. And they had to, oh man, I can't. Hope you don't get stuck. Had to knock a wall down and get you out. Your mother whoop you forever. All of these means and many others are ways that Jesus warned that if done to those striving to enter in at the straight gate, it would be better that a great giant millstone were hung from your neck and you were cast into the deepest part of the sea than to be the cause of offense or stumbling to another person striving to enter in at the straight gate. It would be better for you to imagine going through the worst death humanly possible, hung and drowned. The most horrible death imaginable in this life pales in comparison to the judgment of God that is to come upon one who was the cause of stumbling in the life of people entering in at the straight gate. So what you may think you're getting by with, all you stumbling blocks out there, what you think you may be getting by with now, you still have to meet God. Woe unto you. It doesn't say the judgment comes from man. It doesn't say the circumstances are the judgment. It says, no, woe unto you. It's coming. Rest assured, this is not it. It's not the end. All you go through 20, 30, 40 years. See, sometimes you... Mama forgets. She said, I'm going to whoop you. Then she forgot. There were a couple of times I got away. She says she forgot. I said, you know what? I need to keep out of her field of vision because my presence might remind her. So it's getting late at night. I quietly go upstairs. I be tipping. Going to close the door and hope she don't remember. Next morning, you know, you had to test that to put your foot in the waters. You know, make sure it was safe. Go downstairs. Good morning, Mom. Oh, good morning. Want some breakfast? Yes. She forgot. She forgot. You know, it's you don't want to do anything unusual. You don't want to go out of the pattern and go give her a hug. Oh, no. No. You don't. She would go, wait a minute, because she knew, she would know that's out of your habit to do that. You just go up there and hug her. No. Just say good morning and sit down quietly or sit in front of the TV and just hope she don't remember. But if you do something to break out that pattern, like give her a hug or tell how nice she looked, it would remind, you done did something. You did something. So the key was just go through your normal routine of life, hoping her memory is bad. You know, because you didn't have time to think whether this is a genuine threat or a scare tactic. If she said it, you can make bank, you're going to get it. So if she didn't give it to you, you didn't want to do anything to provoke her memory. What's the point? People sometimes forget. God don't forget. Okay. God's not going to go, I wonder if there was something I was supposed to do with you. Oh, no. Woe unto you. So he addressed those in the first two verses who were potential stumbling blocks to those who were getting into the kingdom. Now the next few verses addresses those who are there, so to speak. Actually, all the way to verse 6. It has to do with the issue of forgiveness. As I said earlier, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. When you talk about an exhaustive study, you're talking about a study which gathers in every bit of information possible, you know, which could take weeks to do, and that's not my intention. Because I think that I want to deal with the element of forgiveness that is often ignored by so many people, an element that, if not implemented, true forgiveness is not even remotely possible. It's not possible. And there is an inherent danger of not following the simple processes that are here. I've seen it. People, they don't get it. They just don't get it. But they're getting it. Just not getting the getting it that I'm talking about. Well, maybe I'm talking about it, and I'll tell you what the getting it is in a moment. Hope I don't forget all that getting it. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Okay, I want to read up to verse 6, though we may not cover it, but I think we will. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. This is another one of those areas where the church has gone off the rails, as it were, and by doing so have ignored not only the simple application of forgiveness, but the great consequences of not doing it God's way. And that's the thing that really troubles me about the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not really the issue in the heart of those who are truly the Lord's. It's the means by which the forgiveness is implemented is troubling, because there's an important aspect that seems to me has been ignored. And I'm telling you, if this pattern is not adhered to, in fact, here's two things that people don't understand. Forgiveness is not possible. That's number one. And number two, you will embolden someone else to sin. That's the you're going to get it part that I was referring to either. You don't understand what you're getting yourself into. You're actually encouraging someone not to take their sin seriously, and they become emboldened in it, and they'll do it even more. That's what happens. Take heed to yourselves, that if thy brother, or if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Sometimes life is a great teacher. I'm reminded of a certain girl that we all know who lives in this complex, who was always lying and deceitful. And I asked Tab why some of the girls still hang around with her. And Tab told me that they said that they should forgive her, or that primarily they want to try to forgive her. And I said that they should forgive her after she stops lying and being deceitful. That's the problem. Because if she's still lying and being deceitful, what good was the forgiveness? The forgiveness emboldened her to keep lying and being deceitful. In other words, is the issue of forgiveness only in the part of the ones who forgive, or is there a part on the one who transgressed that he or she needs to be involved in? This is where the issues arise. Needless, senseless issues arise because of this. But this underscores a very valuable lesson, a lesson which unfortunately has escaped the thinking of most people in the professed Christian circles, a professed Christian church. We are content to once again settle for incorrect teaching in this area of forgiveness, and because we do this, we are perpetuating error and ignoring the clear teachings of the Lord and the instructions on the matter of forgiveness. So let's be as simple as we could possibly be. Simple enough to look at the text, see what the Lord said, not what most others say, which always seems to pop up in the issue of forgiveness. Everyone has an opinion about forgiveness. Why is anybody with an aperture coming out of their head and noise coming from that aperture? In other words, why is anyone with a hole in their head called a mouth and the talk coming out of their mouth have any more importance than what the Lord said? Why? Why is an opinion necessary? The Creator has spoken. What does it matter what we have to say? It doesn't matter. So let's be simple. Let's see what he said. Not what others say, but what Jesus said. Then we will see what happens if we do not do things Jesus' way and see the horrible error that we have done in the name of forgiveness, which is ridiculous because there's no forgiveness taking place. Isn't the whole purpose of forgiveness to reconcile two or more parties together? Does that make sense to you? If I'm saying, will you forgive me? Isn't there supposed to be a reconciliation between us? Well, how can forgiveness be one way? If I say, would you please forgive me? And you go, no, will I forgive you? That's not the plan of God. That has reconciliation. Why am I asking you to forgive me? And then I think that I've done God's will if you say no. Where's the reconciliation? There's only one person willing to forgive. But if forgiveness is what it really is, it's a reconciliation between two or more parties. Or else there's no forgiveness. Forgiveness closes a circle. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people, well, we need to forgive people. Well, there's no argument against that. The issue is, what is the person who needs the forgiveness to do? Still not change? You see how illogical and senseless that is? Look at the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the closure of the division. It is the completion of the circle. It is the unifying of two or more parties who were once at odds with each other. Don't you get it? So simple is this truth. I hate to say it, but I got to say it. We are so stupid. It takes us, I think we have recreated stupidity to a new art. It's a special kind of stupid, a new phase and depth of stupidity that we have created. We just seem that we don't care. And we fight and argue against the simplicity of what's in front of our face. Let's see what happens. First, he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Usually when you see the words take heed, just like the word woe in a sense, take heed is a warning of some kind. Always in Scripture, when you see the words take heed in the New Testament, it is always a warning of some kind. Always, usually to the immediate person to whom the heed is given. Take heed. Be warned. So you do your own study, look in the words take heed, and you'll see for yourself. Okay? And here's no exception. But why would the Lord tell these men to take heed to or among themselves? Now, the context, of course, deals with them specifically. Okay. Well, because Jesus knows that forgiveness on the part of these men, as well as most men, is a very difficult task. I don't know who we think we're fooling, but forgiveness isn't something that people by nature just want to do. But anger and festering and malice, oh, it's an abundance. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's almost natural. It's not, oh, well, I'm so sorry that I had no intention of doing it. And I'm going to tell you another lie. It's coming. This issue of everything is a mistake. See, that's a lie. And that's what I'm talking about. One of the dangers of not dealing with forgiveness the right way, you create another lie, and that is, it was a mistake. A mistake implies you didn't mean to do something. Okay? Offense means you did. There was no mistake. Okay, if thy brother trespassed against thee, it didn't say if thy brother made a mistake. Listen, we may read it, trespass, but we interpret it as a mistake. He really didn't mean it. How do you know what he didn't mean to do? Are you the person spokesman for their mind and conscience? Shut up and let the people work things out on their own. Here, two people are trying to get things together, and they're getting at it. We're going to talk about the getting at it, because that's part of it. And here you come, Mr. and Mrs. Big Mouth. Well, nobody asked you to get in here. There could be progress by the Holy Spirit. Here comes Mr. and Mrs. Dope getting in the way. Well, he didn't mean it. She didn't really mean it. What they meant was, and you just killed the work of the Spirit right there. Instead of shutting your big, insignificant mouth, who cares what you thought? You can't speak for someone else's. I am cracking up when I hear, well, so-and-so said, and why doesn't the person speak for themselves? It's like you got certain of these religious leaders who, whatever reason, just like political leaders, they have their own spokespeople. Who are you that you have to have a spokesman? You think you're that important that you have to have a spokesman like the White House? This is ridiculous. You have to have layers of people to speak in your behalf. You're a preacher, for crying out loud. You're not some statesman that requires Secretary of Defense, a Secretary of State, a Secretary of whatever, Secretary of block me from saying something stupid, so be smart for me. It's unbelievable. Well, so-and-so said, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to so-and-so. He or she's the only person that knows their mind. So get out the way. I told you about the incident up there in San Jose. I'm speaking to my pastor, and there's no, we're not duking out. We're just talking. I'm explaining things to him, and we're talking. And the Lord is working, and here comes Mr. Big Mouth. And I put my hand out. Just shut up. I said, God's speaking here. Look and learn something. The pastor was left. Just shut up. And we continued our conversation. Then was now you can talk. What do you got to say now? Who wants to hear you? First, I didn't know you, so I didn't come to talk to you anyway. Brother, shut up. You ought to have said, when you see the work of God, just shut it up. You ain't got to open your mouth. Just and move on. Let me say something. Oh. Big old bucket of water, whoosh, right on everything. Good grief. If thy brother trespass against thee. Well, before we get in that, it's difficult, of course, for people to forgive. It's not something by nature that people want to do. Sometimes people do it, but they do it for various reasons. They don't want to further the conflict, so they just acquiesce by saying they forgive a person. And they really don't forgive them. They just don't want the tension to increase, and so they just kind of, you know, they just be quiet. And you think that's going to change anything? Nope. You think it's going to embolden people to be more forgiving? Nope. Exactly the opposite. And so we change the nomenclature. Everything now is a mistake. A mistake implies non-intent. A trespass only implies intent. That's the difference. So, well, he made a mistake. No, he didn't. Premeditated sinning is not a mistake. If I intend to do something to hurt you, that's not a mistake. That's intentional. But everything's a mistake. If I offended it, you know you offended everybody. Please forgive me. Well, wait a minute. Hold on here, bucko. Let me ask you a question. Now you want to apologize for something you believed in, what, an hour ago? And you were vehemently defending what you believe, and now you want to apologize because you were called to the carpet about your absurd beliefs or views? Now you want to apologize? Get out of here. Forget about it. No one's going to forgive you because you're lying. Well, I made a mistake. You didn't make any mistake when you put it on video and showed it to your friends and homies and boasted about your views? Man up and tell a doggone truth for once in your life. I wish people would stop lying. It wasn't no mistake. You did it intentionally. People don't want to tell the truth. That means truth isn't true. It's difficult. But the instructions that Jesus would give them, they needed to take heed to doing, no matter how many times they were sinned against. Now, let's look at the instruction. Specifically, if thy brother, stop. Okay, so we're talking specifically to the immediate group here. If thy brother, I know many people expand it, but I got that. I know it's a basic principle that the church should do this, but I'm telling you, he's talking to his disciples. I'm not saying that the expansion of or the application of it is not to be expounded on, but I'm just saying that, well, to try to keep things in the immediate context, because you know these guys always had conflict. If you knew anything about these disciples, they always had conflict. Okay, if thy brother trespass against, we're talking about a brother. See, because only a brother, listen, Only a fellow brother could respond this right way. You better, y'all don't hear me. You better hear what I'm saying. Heathens, this does not apply to heathens. Fake church folk, religious liars, hypocrites, whatever. It doesn't apply to them. We want to make it apply to everybody, but it doesn't. It doesn't. I'm not sorry, it doesn't. If that brother, it don't mean me and Martel and your brother out, no, and they ain't talking about your flesh and blood either. None of these men were related, except maybe, what, Peter and, I mean, James and John. Some of them were, I know that. Peter and Andrew, thank you. Peter and Andrew, okay. James and John, right? Sons and right, okay. See, I was, thank you very much. Peter, you weren't trying to correct me. You were trying to help me. In addition, thank you, see. It's good to have people who know their Bible. Help the big black preach out. Casey, take one shoe and insert. Well, anyway. If those among you, those with who were in the group with sin, trespass, it could only mean one thing in the New Testament. And mistake is not what it means. The word trespass all through the Bible is sin. Why would you offer up a mistake offering? A trespass offering offered up to God implies sin. Trespass means you crossed the line. Do you get this? If thy brother make a mistake against thee. No. Offer up a mistake offering unto the Lord. No. You trespass. You did wrong. It was intentional. If thy brother trespass. This is not accidental. This is willful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? I want you to get this. Okay. Trespass against thee. It means that if one among them was to, or who sinned or did wrong to you, in other words, it was intentional, what are you to do? Here's problem number one, or problem number two. Problem number one is this is applied to the wrong people. Problem number one is applied to the wrong people. Problem number two, we have redefinition of trespass. Okay, I'm going to go through it again. Problem number one, we apply to the wrong people. Problem number two, we redefine trespass mean mistake. Okay, there's no such thing as a mistake offering. Trespass in every usage in the Old and New Testament always implied intent and sin. Now, see, those who stand out there watching and listening, their minds are going, they need to just look at what the Bible says. A trespass is not a mistake. It's not an oops. Don't get a mulligan. It's sin. You did wrong. That's number two. Okay, the third error is against thee. It's against somebody. You can't trespass nobody. Well, if I offended someone. What do you mean? Who's the someone? I don't know. I just throw out a blanket. That's not what it says. Just scatter gun. If I offend anybody, boom! When you say, if I have offended someone, what's the implication? Now, I want you to put your think caps on. It ain't going to take too long or a big enough cap. If I say to you, for example, if I say, if I've offended you, if I offended anyone, what does that imply? That I didn't. What else? That's the first thing it implies. I didn't do it. What else? Not only what is the implication, but what is the intent of me saying something like that? Don't think too hard. You're going to wind up saying, that's what I thought. So tell me what you're going to think right now. Well, we don't have to go through that. That's how it's going to stay, because it ain't, because you ain't saying it. So what is the either intent or the implication behind saying that? Right. They don't believe it really did anything wrong. Yeah, maybe something that's in your head. You know, maybe if I offended you, whatever. Come see, come saw. I have another one, six, the other. What else? They're not asking for forgiveness. Really? What else? Don't you tell me. That's what I was thinking. I don't want to hear what you were thinking. I want to hear what's coming out your mouth. If I forget anyone, the point is, I don't believe I did anything wrong to begin with. I know. I'm agreeing with you. I'm putting it all together. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm agreeing with you. I learned my lesson for the past. I'm agreeing with you. I didn't think I did anything wrong in the first place. And if I did implies I didn't do it. But if I did, whatever, you know, I'm going to go ahead and apologize. But you're not asking for forgiveness when you did it, because you never find a source of focus of who you have offended. So if he just, the scatter approach is, well, if I offended anyone, which is an offense to everyone, you never really find the focus of the person you offended. And you know there was an intent when you did what you did. And you, there was a specific person or audience that you purposely offended, and you intended to offend them when you said or did what you did. So the idea is not to really be specific with your offense, just general. Oh, if I offended anyone. You don't really want forgiveness. You're just trying to wipe the slate clean in your own conscience. You can just keep doing what you're doing. But it's not repentance. There you go. It's not repentance. It's not repentance. It's nothing. But what it is sin. Because it never really does what's supposed to be done, which is to repent. There's no closure, because in fact, it's probably making wounds even greater. There's no closure to this. There's no healing. There's nothing. In fact, it's an insult. If I offended anyone. Well, don't you want to know who the someone is? Maybe it'll go to, have I offended you? Maybe it'll just tell the truth. I said what I did with the intent to hurt you, and I'm sorry. And I hurt me. Well, do that. No, that'd be right. Okay, so we already dealt with problems 1, 2, and 3 among the points given, which I just saw, really. It's against someone. It's not general out in the air. Okay, it's got to be, you know, it's not like Peter would go, if I offended any of you here. Well, no. These guys are duking it out. Arguing and fighting and fussing over who's going to be the greatest and blah, blah, blah. So the solution is rebuke him. Here's the big problem. Here's the big stumbling block that people put up in their own way. They don't want to do it. They don't want to go up to a person and rebuke them. A brother. Okay. I just cannot figure out for the life of me why we do not see the wisdom in this instruction. There is so much wisdom in doing this, and there is so much danger in not doing it. Because it makes all sense in the world. The word rebuke is not some mild scolding. I read these commentators, and I wonder, what are these people? I don't know where these people think it. One needs just look at how the word is used for the New Testament. I mean, the same exact word is used when Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, this word is used all over the place. And this is not some, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. That's not a rebuke. We don't get it. It's not in our culture, in our mind, in our thinking to do what God says. We just don't want to do it. You know what? There's conflict. But only someone who is a brother can do this, and someone who's receiving it can do it, who's a brother. The word rebuke is not some mild scolding. It is a powerful word of censure and or condemnation. This is a strong word, and I challenge you, everybody listening or watching, you don't have to believe a word I say, and I don't care. Look in your Bible. See for yourself what this word means. And ask yourself one question. Am I doing what this Bible says? That's all. I don't need to know anything about what you're doing and not doing. Ask yourself that question. Here is a definition. This is the Greek definition of the word rebuke. Okay, so that you know. To charge with fault. You a fault finder. If the fault is there, it's there. Okay, there's a reason why you bring up an issue of a fault, because there's one there. And that begs the question to those who, frankly, are at fault. Don't they want restoration? I mean, what's in it for the person who's at fault? Well, don't they want to be restored? Is it important to them that they want restoration? Or are they so stupid and arrogant they don't care? Well, in that case, no forgiveness is necessary. To chide, to rebuke, to reprove, to censure severely, and to admonish or charge sharply. Who's doing that? You do that today, somebody will sue your behind. And they'll say what? I was verbally abused by the church. You can't tell nobody a thing. If you write it on a piece of paper, give them, be defamation of character. You can't say a word. Whatever. In every single use of the word in the New Testament, these definitions are clearly seen, but we do not do them for whatever wrong reason, and that is to the detriment of the plan of God. God has a specific plan. If I alter it, shortcut it, and don't do it, it's wrong. It's no longer God's plan. It's mine. Because God said, I want you to do it this way. And if I go, well, it's not his plan. If I shortcut, curtail, cut this off, not do this, is not God's plan. God has a clear plan. We're the ones messing. And they go, I don't want to stand God's will. You need to quit lying. God's will was laid out for you, and you continually violate his will. And the consequence of that violation hits you upside your head. And now you haven't figured out yet that all these violations are your fault. Now you want to say that you don't know God's will, want to blame God for all this? Blame yourself. Simple. So simple. I told you there was a price to pay in not doing things the right way. We are simply weak and emotionally unstable to be corrected. And that is why so many, many, many professing believers are just that. They're professing. We don't know what they are because you can't tell them anything. And if they cannot be rebuked at the individual level, then explain to me how can they be rebuked at the level of preaching? Because I'm commanded to reprove and rebuke and exhort. So if they can't accept rebuke at the personal level, they certainly can't accept it at the preaching level, or and vice versa. They can't sit and hear hard preaching. They certainly won't hear from no individual because they really can't stand hearing it from me or anybody else who's doing what God's saying. I'm not going to sit there and listen to that. I ain't going to listen to that. I ain't going to take that. Who you did it? Who you did it? You can't do that to me. You can't say that to me. Who you say to me? You could have told me to sign and say whatever you want to say. Everybody wants to tell the preacher what to do. You should have took me to the side. If you had to say what you say, you could have took me to the side. You know, you just could have repented. And everything would have been fine. But no. Now you want to tell the preacher what to preach, how to preach, when to preach, where to preach. As if that's your place. Not your place. You just don't like rebuke. Man, you could have, you insulted me in front of the whole church. All you could have done was take me to the side and take me outside and take me downtown. You could just talk to me about it. Yeah, you know, if I found that in the Word, I'd have done it. But it's not there. So we can violate the will of God at will and not to be called into question. If we do, then we question the integrity of the one who has the right to call us into question and say he's wrongdoing it. That's how stupid the church has become. We can't take any criticism, any rebuke of any kind. Because we're so weak and emotionally imbalanced and unstable. And pastors have to get their hair gray and bald and everything else because they want to tell people the truth, but they don't because they're afraid of these people. Take my advice. Have a house church, 3 or 4 folk, be happy. Find the ones that want God's plan and be happy with that. And move on because no one else is going to want to do it. May God will bless your work where he can expand the work through television, the radio, whatever. But trust me when I tell you, you ain't going to find a bunch of people want to hear anything about rebuking because they don't want it. They're not conditioned for it. They're not trained for it. They're too soft. They're thinking about their own selves. If you put it out there in preaching, they're gonna get start popping. Then they're going to start telling you what to do. And I get, you know, like, wow. Must did the right thing. Pop! Get the poop, 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 poop. Get the looking crazy. Can't tell them anything. We in the ministry are commanded to rebuke in preaching. But when we do that, people get mad. But when do we ever see it is a question. Because people don't want to do it. Jesus' instruction to these men was crystal clear. Trespass is not to be seen as a light thing among these men, but a sin as any other sin, and in need of rebuking, confessing, and forgiveness. But if you redefine the word, trespass as a mistake and rebuke is as evil or judging, you already messed up. That's mistake number 4. Rebuking is turned into judging. So there's no such thing as a rebuke in the church anymore. You ain't perfect. What does have to do with anything the Bible says? Somebody, please tell me, what does any of that have to do with what the Bible says? Rebuke is all through the Bible. How can you ignore what the Bible says? He throw up as a defense judge. You don't judge me. You don't rebuke me. You don't. You don't put me this. You. Don't. Wow. Isn't that something? We that bold? Especially on the internet. I want people are bold on the internet. Whoa, they real gutsy on the internet. Boy, they want to say that nasty. I bet they be the top of 1,000 words, man. Let me go back and do it again. They got a lot of guts and courage on the internet. Bunch of worthless cowards. Hide behind a keyboard. No integrity at all. Bunch of gutless cowards. Don't want to face the truth. And 3 hours later, I'm man up. I'm ran up. Here's a backup letter in case I miss something. Thank you for making my reward great in heaven. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Have a horrible life. Trespass is not to be seen as a light thing. That's what people want you to do. They want you to see trespass as a light thing. It ain't really what the big deal. What you there for? Well, man, it'd be a big deal to you because obviously it's not to you. But what is it before God? We keep taking the God factor out of all this stuff and make it face to face, mano a mano, human to human. It's easy to fight that. I mean, please, humans, you ain't perfect. You ain't perfect. But you're a good Bible teacher, best Bible teacher I know. Whatever. It is our wrong view and a tendency to be easily swayed by the emotions as well as an exaggerated or undue display of strong feelings instead of simple obedience, which is at the root of all of this needless confusion in the church and among professing believers. All this emotion. Lord help us. People say, well, you just don't have any compassion. How do you know what I don't have? You have no idea. You don't sit in my heart. Well, the way you talk. Well, okay, well, you're entitled to your wrong view because we have that kind of freedom in our country. So you could say outlandishly stupid things and it's okay. I don't have to agree with it. Because I'm not going to let you define me by what you determine, okay? So you come and you want to, you know, try to change me into your image, whatever you want me to be, so I become your pet. It's like I told someone recently, I'm not going to be pastor by name. I'm not going to be pastor, I'm a pastor. You know, if you want a pastor, I'm the pastor. You're not going to be here and let me be pastor by name only. You burn your fingernails off your hand if you want to, typing that nasty email. You want a doggone slave. You don't want no pastor. You want an advisor. I'm not an advisor. God didn't call me to advise. He called me to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and authority. If you can't deal with it, too bad. That's not my concern. You'd be rebuked. People don't want to rebuke people. They just want to, first they ignore it. Well, you know, the law is going to deal with them. The Lord said, you deal with them. Okay? If thy brother trespass against thee, get on the phone, on the internet, and no, it says rebuke him. Rebuke him. It's right there. Right there in black and white, a red letter, whatever Bible you have. Rebuke him. Censure. Can't do that in today's church. You can't. No one wants to be corrected. Nobody. Someone's doing something wrong, you tell them. Most pastors say, well, go on then. That's not our job to say, well, go on then. I mean, eventually we might say that after attempting to reach out for you and you don't, or to you, you don't want it. Well, be mad to say, well, go on then. That's not initially what we should be doing. And in fact, most of the stuff is happening within the framework and the ranks of the congregation that need to be rebuked within the framework ranks of the congregation. So we spend all this time missing the points that and the process by which the Lord gives among the brethren. Well, if there's a real sin, there needs to be a real rebuke. What's next? And if he repent. Okay? And if he repent. Let me tell you something. And you're not going to like it. Forgiveness is conditional. I know a lot of people don't believe it. Can't help it. Forgiveness is conditional right here. And if he repent, forgive him. This forgiveness among the brethren is conditional. You know why it's conditional? Because only the brethren can do it. This has nothing to do with fakes, phonies, mom, dad, Uncle Charlie, Aunt Sue, Aunt Elizabeth, all that. Between brethren. The forgiveness is conditional. I don't know how anyone cannot see this. It's right here in front of your face to see. You don't have to guess at it, examine it, think about it, pray about it, or become all emotionally stupefied, bewildered, dazed, disoriented, or confused about it. There's nothing to be confused and dazed and bamboozled about. In fact, the word if is a conjunction, which is, in grammar, a part of speech that connects two words, phrases, or clauses together. This definition may overlap with that of other parts of speech. So the conjunction here is, and if he repents, forgive him. In fact, it joins together previous clauses in the verse too. And if he repents, forgive him. The whole process is joined together by conjunctions. That's the condition. But listen, both are required for the forgiveness to take place. I don't know why people don't get it. They are both conditional for the process to take place. They are required for the process of forgiveness to take place. Not one or the other. And if he first rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. That's where the word if joins all these clauses together. But we don't do it. And I want to say again that we're talking about believers. That's we. Do we get it? The forgiveness, both rebuke and repentance are required for the forgiveness to take place. Because if we don't get it, I'd be very happy to go over the entire point again, the entire portion of this entire sermon until we get it, if that's what is necessary for us to understand what he's saying. Do I need to go over every point again from the beginning? Okay, I don't have to. Okay, so we're acknowledging before God we got it. Is that okay? Good. I just want to make sure we got it. It's absolutely important that we all understand this point, not from any perspective or our perspective or others' perspectives, but the Lord's. We better learn to forgive others who truly repent and not until they do. This is a problem within the church, not until they do. There are people to this day, I will not forgive them until they repent. All they need to do is repent. They know exactly what's wrong. I've told them what was wrong, but they don't want to repent. Well, I can't help you. And then you're so unforgiving, and they go tell others how unforgiving and how unloving, how unchristian. They can say whatever they want. I'm so glad I'm not in your conscience. Because conscience is a merciless judge. You can't hide from your conscience. You know you lying. That's why I don't worry about it. You can go tell anybody all you want. Say whatever your heart, lying hearts, I don't care. Because your conscience is a merciless judge and you know you're wrong. You hurt me, you hurt yourself. Because I know the conflict is inevitable. It's always around. It never hides. We may hide from the conflict. We may hide and duck and dodge, but it's always there. It's there if you're going to do the right thing. If you want to hide and cower and compromise, have everybody like you, you're the ones going to have to change. You'd always want to make, no one else wants, you would always want to make the change. Well, you shouldn't be so hard on people. So that means you have to change. You got to be softer. You shouldn't be so judgmental, which means you have to stop telling the truth. So now you got to lie a little bit. You need to be more loving. That means you're going to have to get rid of abuse. You're going to have to compromise and like people that you're really not supposed to. You always talk about somebody sinning, which means, of course, you're going to have to stop talking about sin so that means you get used to sinning and learn to accept it. Well, I got a great church for you over here, which means you got to leave the one that's teaching the truth and go over there and play like you know the Lord. That's all these processes happen. And instead of just smacking them all the way, go, this is ridiculous. I can't compromise for this. Now we acquiesce to this and that because we don't want the conflict. Well, you know, before we wrap things up, there is a conflict that you have ignored. Woe unto you. That's a conflict you've ignored to your own destruction. Because if you eliminate all the conflicts in this life, you have got to compromise every aspect of true Christianity to do it. Every bit of it. If you do that, well, the only thing left is a woe. Really. Conflict's going to happen. It's always going to happen. It's not going on vacation. And though you may have a couple of days of respite, boy, it's coming back. It's coming back. It's always going to come. Because everything, you know, the water boils real slow. You turn that burner on low, real low simmer. And you might put your finger in there. It's not getting hot. Come back 20 minutes. A little hot. You know what? It's going to be boiling temperature. It may not really boil vigorously, but there's going to be bubbles. Little bubbles. That's boiling. You turn up a little bit more, it's going to bubble quicker. It's already right at that temperature. Just turn heat up a little bit. Vigorous bubbling. But the heat's always been there. Just a little bit by a little bit. Boom! Conflict ain't going nowhere. It's the cowards in the so-called Christian faith that keep running from it. They don't embrace it as part of the faith. Duck and hide and run from it. They don't want to get hurt. Who wants to get hurt? It's not a question of who's get hurt. People die for Christ's sake. What, you worry about someone hurting you and you losing a bunch of friends that ain't your friends? What suffering are we talking about? We can't lose a husband, a wife, children. We ain't figured this thing out yet. We ain't figured it out yet. We still playing with ourselves. You lose everything. Do you get it? You lose everything to be a Christian. That's what he said right here in the Word. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things. Was he using hyperbole? He wasn't using no doggone hyperbole. No more. The Lord is using hyperbole. We don't get it. We don't get it. You suffer the loss of everything that you may win Christ. Because you realize sooner or later, I'm done it. Sooner or later, you're going to realize that Christ is everything. Because all these people that you hold it up in your stupid heart that mean something, they're either going to die or they're going to show you who they really are. In the meantime, you sit there and dismiss Christ like what he said isn't true. I'm putting my vote for God. I know human beings because I'm one of my doggone self. We better learn to forgive others who truly repent and not until they do. Now, I don't care if you believe me or not. Doesn't bother me one bit. Or whether you hear me at this juncture or not, doesn't bother me. We are strengthening people and emboldening them and giving them confidence to believe that they do not have to repent from their sinning. We are responsible for that. Every time we fail to do things God's way, we tell them they don't have to come back God's way. And they don't. They don't. Whose fault? Our fault. We're the ones responsible for telling the truth. We're the ones responsible for doing things God's way. We're the believers, and we don't do it. Because we're worried about ourselves. And we embolden them to do evil. We don't rebuke them for doing wrong. They did wrong. And they won't repent. Well, you did what you were supposed to do. Again, we are strengthening people and emboldening them and giving them confidence to believe that they do not have to repent from their sinning if we are prone to do what we want to do in this matter of forgiveness. God wants people to reconcile. This is not an argument. This is not an issue. But he wants them reconciled his way according to his word. And there can be no reconciliation when one covers over sin. It's absolutely absolutely ridiculous to think that a person can sin against us and we just forgive. Listen. Listen to me carefully, and I'm going to stop because I want to say this. I'll probably forget it next week, so I'm going to say it tonight. And I want you to go. Do you think that if there's a person trespassing against me and I forgive, which is a lie, I overlook what they're doing, that that person hasn't sinned against God, that his sins are okay before the Lord? How's that reconciliation between anybody? If, okay, I forgive you. Well, you haven't fulfilled God's plan because that person's still sinning against God. If for no other reason, person he rebukes, they can get right with God. We don't do that today. There could be no reconciliation when one covers over sins. Ridiculous. When one is forgiven, he or she will forgive those who have wronged them if the ones who have done the wrong repent. It's that simple. I don't care if you never speak to these people again, as long as the earth rotates. You better stand your ground and please God. Be always thankful you're in your shoes and not somebody else's. You have confidence in what you believe? Well, then stand your ground and be ready always to forgive when people do things God's way. When they repent, boom, forgive immediately. We're going to learn that, Lord willing, next time. That's the simple solution. When it weren't repent, forgive them. Not, it's about time. Look how many years it took. Don't do that. Because that's another easy thing. Take heed to yourself. They come back and they won't forgive. If we don't do it, we think it. Oh, yeah, I forgive you. So tickle long enough. On time. That's what we playing out in our head. Someone comes in, as soon as you open the door, they get that face. Here it comes. All them daggers and lasers coming out. What you want? I want to come back for. I want to be forgiven. What brought that on? You are being the judge there. What brought that on? It's about doggone time. How many years has it been? I might forgive you, but I ain't never going to forget. God may forgive you, but I ain't going to forgive you. I don't see none of that there. You see any of that as forgiven? Is that a definition of forgive? That's the definition of woe unto you. That's certainly not from the Lord. Well, Lord willing, we will continue with this and conclude this next time. God's way is so simple. We're the ones who muck everything up in our stupidity. I mean, the church is so stupid. And worse than stupid, just disobedient and stupid. Act like we can't read. I think a first grader could read this. If thy brother trespasseth, rebuke him. He might say rebuke him, but we know what he means. And if he repent, forgive him. You don't say about me, little Willie? It means if my brother, if Johnny do something wrong to me, and he come back, and I tell him, you hurt me. You knocked me on my bicycle, and he said he was sorry, and he was crying, he was sorry, and I'm going to forgive him. Going, wow, we done got rebuked by a child. And I forgive him because that's what God wants to forgive people. There you go, got knocked out by a simple childlike definition. We got all these degrees and drive cars and have mortgages and a couple of jobs and can read food labels, act like we stupid. Okay, I'm done. Bye. Lord, thank you again for the simple truth. It's so simple. Why we act like this stuff is so simple. It's astonishing. Lord, may you continue to be exalted in all things. May we learn, Lord, to follow the simple truth with a childlike simplicity, Lord. All of us and everyone. The ones who are forgiving and the ones needing it. And let that pride be done so we can all grow and all walk in you. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.